We open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, the verses 16 to 24. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 16, the verses 16 to 24. Is it on? Can you hear me? We'll just speak the way we can, and then we'll see where the microphone goes. It doesn't work. John 16, verses 16 to 24. The message this morning is entitled, Living by Joy. The Gospel of John 16, from verse 16 to 24. This is the living word of the living God. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray by your mercy and grace, you would open these beautiful verses and help us keep our eyes fixed upon you and have you fill our hearts with heavenly joy, and that we might spread the joy of knowing Christ into this world and be able to bear the hardship of this world with joy. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in our text this morning, Jesus makes an unusual connection, things that we would see as opposites in this world. He connects weeping to joy. Now, I think all of us, no matter how old, we've all wept at times in our lives when sorrow and pain overcomes us and we burst into tears. But that doesn't connect with joy. That's a different season in life. He also connects his death to the joy of his disciples. And this is the same joy that we experience. And therefore, the question this morning is this: how is Jesus' death connected to our joy? How is the death of Jesus linked, moving us to joy, joy that the world does not experience? In other words, if you're a Christian, you have the knowledge in God's word and the power and the reality to live with joy day in and day out. Now, our normal answer to this would be the forgiveness of our sins, right? If I would say, what is the connection between the death of Christ and our joy? I think most of us would answer, well, of course, it's the death. It's his death for our sins, so that we're no longer seen as sinners before God, and therefore we can have joy. Now, of course, that is correct, because he took our punishment and we can have his blessed righteousness. But this is not the joy that Jesus speaks about in these passages this morning. There is a joy beyond that, a joy that in a way is much more experiential, much more today and renewed every day, that is not just connected to us remembering what Jesus has done, but how Jesus lives with us in our life today. And so these are the joys that have gladdened the heart of God's people all throughout history, joys that only true believers experience. And I think that in our day and age, a lot of Christians miss this joy. We have the joy of salvation, but that joy you don't always remember, right? You remember it maybe on Sunday morning and on Monday morning, and then Tuesday morning the world overcomes, and by Thursday morning you wonder where the joy has all gone, and you're waiting for Sunday morning or something like that. Or you have a wonderful Bible reading on a Thursday morning, and then by Saturday morning the joy of that message seems to have passed. But Jesus speaks about a continuous giving of joy from Christ to us. And so we come to the three points that we have. First, the picture of joy in verse 21. Secondly, the everlasting joy of his presence. And then the fullness of joy in answered prayer. This is the picture of joy. And I want you to realize when I read this, that God places you and me in the middle of this as believers. In verse 20, it says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." I think there is no greater example to connect pain with joy in this world. Right? The pain of delivering the baby, the physical excruciating pain of delivering a baby, and the joy of seeing the baby after delivery. And Jesus uses this example and he says, her hour has come and the pain is overwhelming. She cannot stop the pain, but she must bear through it. She can't delay it and says, I'm not up for it today. We'll wait till tomorrow. It is coming. It's impending and it's happening now. And because she knows that a baby is going to be born, she does bear it. She goes through it. And then when the baby is born, she suddenly lies exhausted, but with a smile on her face, trying to sink in every detail of the structure of his little face. And even though the whole world might say objectively, the baby that's just been born is not the most beautiful thing in the world, for her, it is. She realizes that kicking within her and that moving within her, now she holds in her hand and she has been given the sole responsibility to be the mother of this child. And suddenly all her pain, when it's still there, right? We have three children. The pain is not gone 1 minute after the delivery. The pain is to some degree still there, and yet the joy begins to go in, and she's not telling the child the rest of his life, oh, the pain I had to bore you, to bear you. It's been replaced by joy. She went through the pain, but now she has the joy of seeing the baby and it grows up and she doesn't remember the pain. Maybe not immediately. And so now Jesus says to his disciples, so it will be with you. I'm with you now, but the pain is about to come upon you and you can't stop it because I will be arrested. You will see me torn away from you and you will all flee away, and me, your friend, your savior, your God, will be led away and you're all running away in different directions, and then you will have to bear through the reality that they will say, crucify him, crucify him. And then you will see me with my stripes on my back torn apart by Roman soldiers, and then you will have to see me carry my cross until they finally nail me upon the cross, and you'll see me dying there, bleeding to death. You will see that. But Jesus says that is only the giving of birth. It's incredible pain, but after that comes a joy that surpasses the pain. Because I will not only die, I will be raised to newness of life. And if you understand that, just that single phrase that I just said, that should be enough for you to come here this morning. To be reminded that Jesus is alive forevermore. Isn't that amazing? Jesus died for my sins, but he was risen from the dead, and now he lives forevermore, and he hears the very words of my speech right now because he's alive. And he came here this morning to speak to you and to speak to me because he's alive. Now, this, why would they be filled with such joy? First, of course, because Jesus is alive. They saw him die, but now they would see him alive. But even more than that, it's the joy of Jesus conquering death, the enemy of mankind. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter where you're from, whether you're rich or poor, death is an enemy to all of us. It's amazing what a difference we make between people if we are actually all in the same boat, isn't it? We all live for a maximum 112 years, and then you're going to be in the newspaper all over the place, but probably none of us will make it that far. We're just here for a short while, and then we die. But now the disciples see that this greatest enemy of mankind is no longer the final line, because Jesus has conquered death and he has transformed that death into a gateway to heaven. So that when you die, you're not into a big black hole at the end of your life, but you're meeting directly into the face of Christ. Rather than going from pain to nothingness, you go from pain into everlasting life. And now, dear Christian, do you remember the joy of knowing that Jesus is alive and that you belong to him? You know, we all have this time in our life when it just gets too much. It can be anything, right? Personal relationship, pressures, things, people around us, even politics of the whole nation when it doesn't directly affect us. Sometimes it's too much. Then I remember, but Jesus is alive. He's alive today. And ultimately, he is in control. Whether I live or whether I die, whether my family lives or my family dies, Jesus is alive. And so all earthly pains and anxieties shrink when they see this before the light of eternity, that Christ is alive. All earthly pleasures shrink before the light of eternity. All sinful temptations fade away before the light of eternity, which is why a theologian in the past says, God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs that I may learn how to live in this world. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, do you remember the joy of knowing that Jesus is alive? You're not alone. He's alive. Your life is not here what it is on earth. It's only a passing stage. It's a little while and then forever with the Lord. And even the life here on earth is a life lived in fellowship with Jesus Christ. No matter what the world thinks of you, whether it praises you or curses you, Jesus is alive. I could finish the message right there. Because that's the joy of living. But listen to how Jesus expresses this joy in verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. This is the everlasting joy of his presence. The true joy that the disciples will experience is being seen and seeing Jesus Christ. You see that? It's not saying, you will have joy because you'll know that I've forgiven your sins. That's true, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He says the joy is grounded in this thing that you will see me and I will see you. If you look for joy in the Christian life, it's in this, that you can see Christ and Christ sees you. It changes everything. No matter if you're up or down, if you're in Christ, you can see Christ. Now, I think Jesus is speaking to his disciples about seeing him in two ways. They would see him physically in his glorious body, And secondly, they would see him by the eyes of faith until the day that they would see him in heaven. As it is written, no one will take your joy from you. Now, the first kind of joy is seeing him in his glorious body, we can imagine. Right? Oh, that we would have been there, right? We were sending, the disciples are there in the room, and Judas is in the midst of it, and they don't have faith, Judas is gone, Thomas is there. And then suddenly Jesus steps in. He goes to Thomas and he says, why don't you touch my wounds? Will you believe then? And Thomas begins to worship God, because the man that they saw dying on the cross walks in the midst of them. And then they're up in the sea, and he says, why don't you cast your net on the other side? And then they come with this whole bunch of fish. They come closer. It's Jesus himself, already prepared fish for them. He eats this to show them that he's truly alive and he's not a ghost. Now, we can imagine if we would have been there, the grief and the pain of seeing Jesus dying, and then a few days later seeing that he's alive, and suddenly our eyes are opened up and we see Jesus wasn't just here to set this kingdom of Israel and this nation. He came here to build an eternal kingdom, spending there 40 days with his disciples, teaching them the glories of Christ, and finally seeing going him up to heaven rather than down to death. But there's an even greater promise in Jesus' words, for Jesus says their joy would never be taken from them. Now, Jesus certainly left to heaven. They didn't see him anymore. Like you and I don't see Jesus. He doesn't walk around us with us in that way. Because if that was the case, he couldn't be with you and me at the same time unless we all gather in one place. And yet, Jesus says, the seeing of faith will never leave. Which is why Peter, James, and John, and all the other apostles and the early church was filled, because they saw Christ. You see Christ through your life, through the Word of God? Do you speak with him? Does he speak to you? That's the joy of the Christian life. It's simple, isn't it? Knowing that Jesus is with me, he hears me, I speak to him, I see him moving in my life, working towards him. When I have great burdens, I cast them upon the Lord. And he gives me the burdens that are easy to carry, the yoke that is light, and the burden that is easy. But this, my dear friends, is the everlasting joy given to Christians, the presence of the risen Christ forever with us. As Jesus says, until the end of time, I will be with you always. Jesus promised that they would never be without him. And ever since, Jesus has been with the church. Jesus is not a Lord who is far off. He's near. But sometimes our physical eyes are so physical, aren't they? We'd rather have him stand up here so that we could all see him and be amazed and go home and tell everybody that we saw Jesus in the flesh. Well, he's actually much closer. He says he lives within us, which is far nearer. There's no way that Jesus could be nearer to you than he is at this moment. That he lives within your heart. That he sees your pain and he helps you. He constantly supplies grace to help you walk through this life and the pain and the hardships and the joys and the delight of life. He walks with you. And the same joy that a woman in labor has when her baby is born, that is the joy of the Christian life to those who know Jesus as their Savior. That's the Christian life. I know it's been sold short in this country that Christianity is really joyful when you believe, because then you have all these things. Get away with the distractions. Let me see Christ, because Matthew 5 says the pure in heart will see God. Those whose hearts are purified, those who set themselves upon the Word of God and push away the things of this world, those hearts will see Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid that we have too much of the world in our minds, even in our hearts, so that when I speak these things to you, even at this very morning, your heart deep inside says, well, I'd rather just see Jesus. It'd be easier. You miss the glory. You want to see a person who shines? You want to see a man who kindly smiles to you? Who says you're all right? While you can have the living God living in your soul? Have we forgotten by the burdens and the cares of this world that Christ said, I will come and make my abode, my home within you? That's the joy of heaven inside our souls. And it's extended to you right now. And what Satan tries to do is puts all kinds of other thoughts in your minds. Well, why don't you care about these things? Why don't you worry about these things? And we miss the sight upon Christ. And every now and then, our life comes to a stop. And we realize Christ is so good and so close and loves us so much. Isn't that amazing? That's the joy I'm speaking about. The joy when your eyes are full of tears, when your body is full of pain, and yet the sight upon your heart is filled with joy. That's why we read this form. So that you would walk away from conscious sin, because if you walk in conscious sin, you lose the joy of Christ. If you begin to worry about the things of this world, if you don't cast your burden upon the Lord, you can't see Christ. But if you're truly in Christ, he has given you spiritual sight to know him. Otherwise, 2 Corinthians would be torture, saying that we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we look upon the Lord. What? But I think this country is one of the most difficult countries to be a Christian in. Because of the worries and the cares of the riches and the pleasures. You can be distracted in this country from God in every possible way. You got worries and cares on every side. You got political uproar. You got people hating each other, other people fearing each other, anxiety, anger, frustration, depression. And to the people who Satan is not able to reach with those worries and cares, you have the riches and the fame and the man glorification. Where we live in a country where everybody compares each other with what they have and what they don't have and the power they have and the power they don't have. But let it slide off your back. Because you can do that. Because if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. You don't have to worry about the worries or the cares of the world because Jesus says, give the cares to me. You don't have to worry what other people think of you because you'll never make it to the top. And if you make it to the top, you'll find out it's a lonely and cold place where people all hate you because they're not better than you. So forget about the ladder of this world. Think about seeing on Christ, because you don't have to climb any ladder to see Christ. He has come down to see you and to meet you so that your joy would be full. And so my appeal to joy this morning is very simple. Just open your eyes and look for Christ. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for caring more about the worries and cares of my life and not bringing them to you. For loving the things of this world more than you. For letting the idols in my heart creep up and grow and then I paint them with glorified fake honor. Help me to see you. Whether I'm spewed out by the world or honored by the world. Help me to see you. And so, my dear friends, can you see Jesus? And Jesus says, I will go away, but your hearts will rejoice, and I will be with you through the Holy Spirit. This is the real Christian life. When I grew up, I thought Jesus was an idea, a religion, a confidence some people had and other people didn't. Could be true, could maybe not. Until I met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face through the gospel. I didn't see a vision of him, but it was clearer than a vision. Because I began to realize that God really loved me and really cared about me. until I heard the words of the scriptures, until he brought me into his family by his heartwarming grace. Until I realized that this man that I've been building up through this life and the image I had before my friends and the things I was trying to accomplish in the business degree, that I had all these big plans and all my fellow students were amazed by my vision, and all of that was junk, trash, compared to knowing Christ. Compared to knowing Christ. It was good. Good ideas. But that had become my identity. And we live in a world where your job becomes your identity. Where your marital status becomes your identity. Whether you have children or not have children becomes your identity. What house you live in, what car you're driving becomes your identity. It's junk. It doesn't matter. God gives some things to some and other things to others. We thank the Lord for it. But it's not our identity. If God would take it away today or tomorrow, if that's his will, let it be. Would that be okay? Would that be okay if God would empty out your bank account tomorrow and take your house from you? Would he still be your God? Would you still be happy in Jesus? Ask the Apostle Paul. He lost everything multiple times. He was filled with joy. And I think sometimes we begin to make a comparison. Do I really want Christ or do I want these other things? Let's make a mix. I want to get some happiness out of the things of the world, and then to top it off, I want some happiness out of Christ. It will never work. You'll get depressed on both sides because Jesus is not going to run with you that way. If you say, I will share the happiness, Jesus, I need some happiness from you spiritually and then some physical happiness just to keep me going and to give my place in this society, it doesn't work. Jesus says, let your happiness be in me and I will bless you accordingly to what you need and the role I have for you in this life. With Abraham and David, that was riches beyond imagination. With Elijah and John the Baptist that was living in the desert eating grasshoppers and honey. Both all men happy in Jesus. And too many people, I think, believe happiness and joy is dependent upon our situation. But it's a lie. Can a fish be happy without water? Can he enjoy his life without the seas and the lakes? Of course not. His happiness is in his surrounding in which he was called and purposed to live in. Our call and purpose was not to live in a certain circumstance. Our call and purpose was to live in Jesus Christ, to be dependent upon God himself. And Jesus says, I want to fill you with happiness, with joy, overwhelming joy. I want you to be filled with so much joy that it overflows to the people around you. Don't get me wrong. When I'm saying it's not about the things of this world, I'm not saying he wants to take everything away and for just to be with a sorrow face and still hang on to Christ. No. He wants to fill you with joy. That's what he says, right? That your joy would remain. Would be forever through life. And so, my dear Christian brothers and sisters, has Satan slipped the idea in your mind that happiness is found outside God? Has your love before God grown cold? Do you have to speed read through the passage in Revelation when you come there? Has your love grown cold? Turn back to that first love. Have you begun to set your love and hope on the things of this world, on your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren? Does the thing put a smile on your face when your grandchildren achieve something and you go around and tell your fellow grandpas and grandmas how well your grandchildren are doing? Don't let your joy be in that. It's too much pressure for your grandchildren in the first place. Put your hope in Christ. Because maybe God has made you their grandchildren so that you can reach out to them and help them when they fail again and again. Maybe God was very wise and He gave you a little extra grace so that you can pour your life out for your family. They're not little horses that you parade around with pride. They're people that you pour yourself into by His love and His grace. And so tell me then, have you found your joy when your heart was cold towards God? Have you found freedom and delight if you're not walking in the ways of God? If you cast, and I'm not saying you walk in sin. I'm saying if you keep all carrying all the burdens of your life because you think somehow that's your responsibility and Christ is only interested in your prayers and your Bible reading. That's pride too. It's a humble kind of pride, carrying all the burdens on your own shoulders, but Christ says, cast your burdens upon the Lord. Men, have you cast your burdens upon the Lord? Because Satan works in many ways, doesn't he? He can make you so busy with good things that you forget the best. And so therefore, Jesus reminds us this morning, I've promised you joy and that will never leave you, that will always be with you, for I will be with you. And these are not theological textbook statements. He's declaring true Christianity. And if your Christianity is not this, then rejoice, because you haven't even tasted the sweetness of real Christianity, meeting with Christ day to day, walking with Him through life. And He says, come. And if that joy was great at one point in your life and now it's like a little flickering fire, isn't Jesus the one who makes the little fire, protects it until it's grown into a big flame? Does He cast out the smoldering? Does He blow it away? Does He break the bruised reed as we heard last week in catechism? No, He doesn't. He heals it and protects it. He watches over it until it stands strong again. But it seems to me that a pretend Christianity has grown within the visible church. A Christianity that affirms the Bible, affirms the gospel, affirms heaven and hell, but doesn't know Jesus Christ. The whole of this sad religion is affirmation of truth without knowing the truth. But that is not what Jesus promised. Jesus says, I will come into the world and the people will have joy because I will live with them and in them and through them. So if your life, if your religion is something that you just learn and affirm and true and that's it, you've missed it, my friend. Christianity is living with God, seeing God, coram Deo, in the presence of God, having Him speak to your heart when you're down, casting your burdens upon Him. Oh, that our Sunday mornings would be filled with happy, smiley faces, knowing that the joy of Christ reigns in our heart. And so I come to the fullness of joy. John 16:23-24, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whenever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You see that? Jesus says, ask the Father in my name that your joy may be full. Have you asked in His name? Is your joy full now? Can you say, I walk with fullness of joy? Jesus says you will directly call the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, you will receive. What our dear Lord is saying is this: I will not only be with you, you will not only see me, but I will stand by my Father to provide for you whatever you need. Whatever you need. We will walk through life together, and my Father will be your provider. Whatever you need in eternal life, my Father will grant you. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, the storehouses of grace that America is missing right now must be incredible to see in heaven. Incredibly sad that they haven't been poured out upon this earth because we haven't asked. But the abundance, because I think the American church must be the most satisfied church in the world. I think American Christianity is the most happy Christianity in the world because you don't ask anymore. It seems to be that you have everything you need. Because there seems to be no real care for prayer, at least not by the majority. It seems to be no more need for Christ to change the way of America or to save the lost. For in all my travels, I've never seen such a lack of enthusiasm to ask God for more. You must be the most happy people in this world, that you need God no more. Now you just need programs. And do the programs, do the work, and that takes care of the rest. If I see the state of the prayer meetings in America, I think Jesus would say the same words today. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Oh, if God's people begin to ask, to gather and ask, we would have the book of Acts all over again. I don't want to be too harsh, but I think I should be. I hear so much talk about Christians on politics. How terrible these movements. How heartbreaking what's going on in our country. How the church is dying. How the world is creeping in on the church. How churches are falling away into all kinds of sin. Terrible. Don't tell me, tell God. Don't tell me your opinion. I can't change it. I can't help you. I don't change the election or the presidents. I don't change hearts. I don't save people. All I do have is a voice. And you do too. And your voice happens to come right in the middle of the heavenly White House. That's an insult for heaven. But you get the point. Let me read a quote to you from Leonard Ravenhill. I don't usually read quotes, but I think this one is strong. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much passion, much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. He wrote this about 30 years ago. I think it's more true today than then. And so I wish that I could stand here and say, as soon as I said, when we ask, our joy would be full. You all say, amen, hallelujah, that's our life. Because I think that's what the first church would have said. If I would tell them, when we ask God, God answers and our joy is full. I would say, amen, amen, praise the Lord. That's our experience. That's what we do. I wish. But I feel more like saying this. When the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith? Oh, I wish that our prayer meeting was more full than our Sunday morning meeting. Because Sunday morning, you hear God's word, but you have the risk of hearing my word. But in the prayer meeting, you speak to God directly. I was thinking about tricking you, saying we're going to have a very famous guest who is known by most of America on Saturday night. And you'd all be wondering, who's coming? Who's this person? And I would say, well, give him 30 minutes to speak and it's going to be amazing. And then some of you would come up and I would say, well, we're going to meet God. And you'd stand, okay. Isn't that sad? Because I know that's how I would respond. I would come, I would wonder what's going on, and then I would come and be kind of disappointed. Oh, it's just God we're praying to. So, I know some of you cannot come to the prayer meeting. This is not a promotional talk for the prayer meeting. But oh, I wish we would be men of prayer, women of prayer, because then our joy would be full. My joy is partially full. Because I need to listen to my own message. Because I'm not the man of prayer I'm supposed to be. But Jesus says to you this morning, if you pray, your joy would be full. If you ask God, God will answer your prayers. and then your joy will be full. And that's my message this morning. It's very simple. I could have read the passage and said amen. But I think if we really care about the election, we should pray together. If we really care about the lost of this part of the city, or this city, or America, we should pray together. And if we really think that we are a church like the book of Acts, which we should be, we should pray together. And as long as we don't pray together, we're just playing. We're playing church. By God's grace, it's much more than playing church still, isn't it? God has blessed us beyond what we have asked. But we've asked so little. So let us be men of prayer, women of prayer. I know there's some here that are men and women of prayer. But pray that your joy will be full. Amen. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we pray so that our joy may be full. We pray that you would bless us with more prayer so our joy would be more full. We pray that you would help us to fight the things of this world out of our minds, out of our hearts, so that we might do it all to you and to your glory. Father, I long for revival and awakening to see your mighty hand work through us. Father, I pray that you would train us in the school of Christ. Teach us to pray. Teach us to walk in Christ's ways, to fast like Christ, to pray like Christ, to walk like Christ, so that then we can see your mighty hand work even more. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.